Now, I've been asked to do the reading for this evening, which is from the NLT Bible, and it's linked in with the theme of this evening. I'm not sure if it's up. It's on that one. It's not. Oh, it's on that one as well. So it's Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 to 40. That same day, Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there's no resurrection from the dead. They posed this question: "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, supposing there were seven brothers, the oldest one married and then died without children. So his brother married the widow. But the second brother also died, and the third brother married her. This continued with all seven of them. Last of all, the woman also died. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her." Jesus replied, "Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they'll be like the angels in heaven. But now, as to whether there will be a resurrection of the dead, haven't you ever read about this in the scriptures? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' So he is the God of the living, not the dead." When the crowds heard him, they were astounded at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that they had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in the religious laws, tried to trap him with this question: "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Thank you.
Thanks, Charles. Let's just pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word, for your active living word. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege was through your word. Lord, we thank you that you've already been speaking to us as we've gathered here. Lord, we pray you'd open our eyes, open up our hearts, our minds, our ears to receive from you tonight. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good evening, everyone. It's amazing what you learn at church, isn't it? This morning, somebody showed me a love spoon that they were given this week. And they said to me, "I'm sure it's got some significance, but I don't know what." And I said, "No, neither do I. But now I know." So it's great what you learn coming to church, isn't it? Over the last few weeks, as has been said, we've been learning about and hearing about the Ten Commandments. And I hope you've enjoyed them. I hope you've learned something. And I hope you're beginning to perhaps put some of these into practice. They're great life lessons that we know we should be living out. But I don't know whether we all managed to do that. But it's something we know that we should do and we should seek to live by. But for those of you who 10 rules might seem a bit too much, and I know sometimes when people have said, "What are the 10 commandments?" we kind of struggle a bit to get all 10. We set off okay and then we struggle a bit. But the good news is tonight that actually it's made even simpler. We're thinking about what is sometimes called the 11th commandment or the great commandment. We're just thinking about a very simple thing that Jesus said. But before we come to that, I just want to put into context the reading that we've just had. And we're going to have a quick walk through Matthew chapter 21 and 22. Before that. So the day before this happened was known by many as the triumphal entry, something that we hear of on Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey with the people singing his praises, laying down their cloaks and palm leaves before him. Then on that same day, Jesus had gone into the temple, which was the center of the Jewish society, and he cleared out the money launderers and those selling animals for the sacrifice at extortionate prices. Jesus then left Jerusalem for the night, going off to Bethany, where he was probably going to stay with his friends Mary and Martha. Then early the next day, he went back to the temple and back to doing some teaching. And he'd got story after story aimed at the various Jewish teachers and priests, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. These two groups both thought that they are righteous because of the ways they kept the law. And they both believed different things, but they both believed they were right. There's a story about two brothers, one who talks good, one who does good. Then there's a story about evil tenant farmer who seeks to murder the son of the farm owner. There's a story about a strange wedding. I wonder if this is what's going to happen on Saturday. All the people who were invited don't turn up. So they actually go out into the highways and byways and invite everybody else who wasn't invited, but they come anyway. So Jesus' stories, his parables, they get under the religious leader's skin. So they decide they want to trap him and to show him that he's wrong. But more than that, they need to prove that they're right. The Pharisees go first, but Jesus is more than a match for their cleverness. And the Sadducees go next, and Jesus silenced them too. Not learning their lesson, the Pharisees decide that they're going to have another go, and that's what we've just been hearing the story of tonight. And it might have sounded like a trick question, but the strict Jews believed that all the law in the Bible carried the same authority, so no law was greater than another one. They were experts in religious law. But Jesus answers, it takes them apart one more time. It sort of challenges what they expected Jesus to say. And just a few days after this, Jesus would be hanging on a cross. 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. So these were words from a man who knew his time on earth was limited, and he wanted to make every conversation count. He wanted every speech he had with them to be of worth. So that's a bit of a very quick whistle-stop tour of the previous two chapters that brings us to where we are. And the verses that we've read tonight, we're going to concentrate just on that last portion where it is written very simply, love God and love all people. That was a summary of Jesus' teaching. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Love God, love people. And yet so many of us find it so hard to live by. If we think back into the Old Testament, there were 613 rules. Imagine learning them and even harder, keeping them. 613 rules sounds like an awful lot to me. But these laws were simplified into what we've been looking at over the last few weeks, the Ten Commandments. But now Jesus simplifies it even more. I like this. I like simple. I like easy to remember. It's easy to understand. It isn't too complicated. Love God, love people. That's easy. I'm sure we can all remember that. But the Pharisees, who were experts in the law, were trying to trap Jesus and were looking for a loophole that might let them off. They wanted one commandment that they could probably ignore the other. If they learnt one, what was the greatest one they wanted to know? And then maybe they could live by that and sort of ignore and push to one side the others. But Jesus, being Jesus, was very wise in his answer. As the first four of the ten, of the Ten Commandments, are all about our relationship with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the other six commandments are about our relationship with people. Love your neighbour as yourself. And if we're truly to love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, then those four commandments would follow. We wouldn't want to have any other gods before our God. We wouldn't want to take his name in vain. We wouldn't want to make false idols. And we would want to keep the Sabbath, the holy day, special. And same is if we were to truly love our neighbours, then we wouldn't want to lie. We wouldn't want to steal. We wouldn't want to commit adultery. We wouldn't want to murder. We would honour our parents, and we wouldn't covet what others have. So, how are we doing at that? It's a challenge. How are we living in loving God and loving others? In Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, we're encouraged to ask the Lord to search our hearts and see if there is any wrong in there. Whenever I read that, that is such a huge prayer. It's a big, daring prayer, isn't it, to say to God, search me and see if there's any wrong in me. So, I wonder when we last did that, when we last asked God. And if we're to answer that question honestly, have we been loving the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind? Or have we been giving ourselves more to other things? Maybe our jobs, our hobbies, fun, our recreation time. It's really about a question about what is first in our lives. Then the next tough question, have I truly loved my neighbour as myself? Only you can answer that. That's such a personal question. Have you been a good husband, good wife, a good parent, a good child, a good best friend? And if we think about that and just the context of those people, we perhaps think we're scoring quite well. Doing all right there. Yeah, I'm a decent parent. I'm a decent child. I'm a really good best friend. And we probably think it's okay. But it is relatively easy to love people who love us. There's a return for our investment that way. And it's actually quite easy to love people who love us. But if we're to go beyond the friends and family plan there, by using the word neighbour, have we truly loved the people that God brings into our lives? There's a lot of people we all meet every day. A lot of people. And I know that there are some people that we naturally connect with more than others. Our personalities mean that we find it easier to get on with some people, and we build quicker friendships with them, and we get on with them. Some people, it's so normal and so natural to get to know them. But loving someone on the level that we're talking about today doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to suddenly be best pals with them, that we're going to go out for a meal with them, we're going to spend our holidays with them. But it is about seeing them through the eyes of God, seeing them as He sees them. It's about valuing them as His creation. And it's a decision that we make, whether we feel like it or not. If we rely on our feelings, it's a very different thing. And far too often, our love is conditional. We love those who love us, and we love those who can help us in return. It's like a lady called Marie. She'd broken up with her fiancé, and then she'd had second thoughts. And this is the letter that she wrote to her fiancé. My dearest Jimmy, no words can express the great unhappiness I've felt since the breaking off of our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. Please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. I'm yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery. Do we place a high value on people, seeing them as people created in the image of God? Or do we see them for what we can get out of it? Do we see them as a meal ticket? Do we see our fellow human beings as an object to be loved or an obstacle to be overcome? And when we think of the general public, the folks we see wandering around the town centre or our workplaces, do we see them as people to be loved and valued, or do we see them as an inconvenience, not worthy of our time or our consideration? And I guess some of us perhaps are starting to feel a bit uncomfortable and thinking, do you know, I find it really hard to love people. And I struggle because I'm not a particularly loving person. But as always with these things, God has got it covered. I'm always blown away and amazed by how much God has already put in place for us. And God understands us so well, and he has sorted these things out. And so loving others starts with God. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." God loves us, and we respond to that love, and out of the overflow of God's love in our lives, he enables us to love others. We can't do it without him. We need his love in our lives to overflow to others. Let's face it, not everyone is easy to love if we try to do it in our own love resources. I'm sure there's people that you have met, maybe even recently, that you struggle to love for different reasons. You just found that hard. But maybe that was because you were trying to love them from your own love resources, not from the great, amazing well of love that our God offers to us. So we're going to consider what it means to love God and love our neighbour. All our moral responsibilities hinge on these two affections. So firstly, loving God. Genuine love of God involves thought, sensitivity, purpose, and action. General William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, is an example of this. When asked the secret of his success, Booth replied, "From the day I got the poor of London on my heart and the vision for what Jesus Christ would do for them, I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth there was. And if anything has been achieved, it is because God had all of the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life." What an amazing quote. I was so blessed when I read that. William Booth's heart, soul, and mind were obsessed with his God. He refused to return God's wholehearted love with half-hearted affection. The French poet Arsène Houssay said once, "Tell me whom you love, and I will tell you who you are." Who and what do you love? Do you really love God like you say you will? It's true that actions speak louder than words, and I wonder what the evidence says in our lives. If we were honest with ourselves, if we asked our friends, who do we love, what would they say? Very challenging question to think about for ourselves. Now, I know bank accounts can't speak, but if we were to ask our bank accounts, what would they say? Where we spend our money shows what's important to us. If we asked our diaries and our calendars, what would they say? Where we spend our time shows what's important to us. The Bible verse we heard read before said, "Love the Lord with all, not some, not part, all your heart, soul, and mind." So, how do we love God with all our heart? We're to love God passionately with all our heart. The heart represents our affection. All your heart speaks of exclusivity. It says all our heart must be given to love God. And loving God with all my heart means that first, my first spiritual loyalty is to him. We put God first. What about all my soul? Loving God personally with all your soul. The soul speaks of identity and intimacy. God wants us to love him with all our soul, on the deepest of levels of intimacy, holding nothing back. With all our mind, loving God intelligently. And this statement helps us avoid extremes. It keeps us balanced. And emotions must be balanced with truth. Emotionalism occurs when experience takes priority over the Word of God. Feelings and faith must be governed by the facts of the Word of God, the Bible. And devotion must be guided by biblical truth. So loving God with all your heart doesn't mean you neglect family and loved ones. And it doesn't mean that we're to be disrespectful of authority. But Jesus is reminding us that we are to love God the same way he loves us. And we've heard tonight through the words given how much our God loves us, how much our God cares for us. We mustn't respond to God's wholehearted love in a half-hearted manner. And for me, that is a huge challenge because this God loves me abundantly. This God's love for me is rich, it's vast, it's huge. And yet so often, my return is half-hearted. But we are to love God with all our soul and all our heart and all our mind. In 1 John 4, 7-11, we read, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other." So secondly, loving our neighbour. What does it mean to love your neighbour as yourself? Well, to keep it simple, loving your neighbour means that you do for them what you would want to do for yourself. When you have a need, you attempt to meet it. If you're hungry, you head to the kitchen and find some food. If you're cold, you put on a jumper or turn up the heat on the fire. We meet our needs. When we've got a hurt, we attempt to heal it. We've got a headache, we'll take some paracetamol. We've got a pain, we'll go to the doctor. We seek to be healed. When we've got a responsibility, we seek to fulfill it. If somebody asks us to do something, we do our best to do it. But most of us don't need to be taught to love ourselves. I know some people do struggle with that, and that can be a real problem for some people. But generally, for most of us, it comes naturally that we love ourselves quite well. In fact, we're experts at it. But the trick is to keep this self-loving from becoming selfishness. So often, we become selfish as we seek to meet these needs for ourselves. And we need to be constantly reminded that as we love ourselves, so we are to love others. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. And in Colossians 3:12, we read, "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, making an allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony." People matter to God, and they should matter to us. One of the easiest and most practical ways to love your neighbour is by applying this golden rule. And in the Message translation, in Matthew 7:12, it reads this: Here is a simple rule of thumb guide for behaviour. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you. Then grab the initiative and go and do it for them. Add up God's law and prophets, and this is what you get. What a great golden rule. Go and do for others. Many years ago, the Bible teacher D.L. Moody was conducting a Bible class when a shabbily dressed young boy walked through the door. He'd walked miles through snowy streets. And Moody asked him, "Why have you come this far to Sunday school? Isn't there one nearer to your home?" And his answer was short and simple. And he said, "Because I've heard you love people here." What a great thing to be known by. He walked miles through the snow because he heard that people loved people there. So how are we doing with these two commandments? Do we know what it is to love God wholeheartedly? The great thing is, when we're not meeting up to the mark, our God isn't stood there wagging the finger at us. Our God is extending his wholehearted love to us and saying, "Come on, let's do this together." God wants us to love him wholeheartedly. He wants us to love our neighbours. I wonder if there's someone that you're struggling to love right now. Somebody you know you should be reaching out to. Somebody you know you should be showing love and compassion to. Ask God to help you. God wants to flood your life and fill you and overflow with his love. That's what he wants to do tonight. He wants that love to pour in and overflow. This church isn't perfect, but generally it does have a good name for loving people. So many people tell us how loving and kind you are. And it's great, and we love that. But this church isn't just confined to this building. We're a community of people. And wouldn't it be great if we were all known for being a community who love people? If we were known in our neighbourhoods, our workplaces, within our home, as the person who always shows love to everyone, even the unlovely. In John 13:35, we read, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." The one thing that Jesus says is love one another. Show them, because then they'll know that you're mine. Jesus wants us to love others. Our mission statement as a church is we long to be a loving, growing community of God's life-changing presence. That's a great challenge and encouragement to us. And this is our year of invitation as a church. We were inviting folks in. We want them to come here and experience the love of God that we've experienced. Who can we invite to come and meet this God of love? Who can we show his love to where we live and share with them about God's amazing love for them too? In Psalm 119, verse 30, it says, "I have chosen to be faithful. I have determined to live by your regulations." And to live the way God wants us to live means that we have to choose to live that way. It's not always easy to live how God wants us to live, but we have to choose to live. We have to make that decision to live and to be determined to live the way God wants us to live. But you know, following God's rules, his regulations, his commandments for our lives, it has the greatest of rewards and of benefits if we seek to live by him and follow his ways. So just simply tonight, will you determine to be people who love God and love people wholeheartedly? There's a world out there that needs to know God loves them. There's a world out there that needs to know you love them. and it's a big challenge to us all. But we've got the most amazing resources in our God that we can tap into and receive from. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of love. We thank you that you are a God who cares so much for us. And God, I pray for each one of us here tonight that, Lord, we might lean in hard to you. Lord, if we're struggling to give you our everything, Lord, help us. Help us to love you with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. Lord, if we're struggling to love those around us, those we might see as unlovely, those we see as different, Lord, I pray that we'd receive your love tonight, that, Lord, your love would fill us and overflow from us and to those around us. Lord, help us to be people who love our neighbours as ourselves. Lord, I thank you that you've got this covered and you're the God who loves us so much. And we thank you and praise you for that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.